Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this morning. We know that many of them have come from Vacation Bible School, some of them from their work, some of them have come here, Lord, maybe with heavy hearts because of certain things that have happened in their lives this week. Or we thank you for the encouragement, Lord, even through the Vacation Bible School for some of the children who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We thank you for the work that has been put in, Lord, because if only one soul came to Christ, the whole heaven will rejoice. And so, Lord, we rejoice together. We thank you for one of the older ones who trusted Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you have moved, you have protected all the children, you have helped all the workers to be strong. And Lord, we thank you also for those who work behind the scenes to pray, to encourage, to counsel, to talk to people, to just help out in whatever way they can. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you are with us today, this morning. Just want to remember, Lord, some of the people in the Philippines right now facing the typhoons. We pray for your protection, Lord, as they're going to be expecting this over the next few days. We pray for your protection over all the families, Lord. Some of them are fearful, some of them are just recovering from last year's typhoon. And Lord, our heart goes out to them. We pray that you will kill the storm in the sea so that they will not spread. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you that the storms have weakened somewhat, but it may build up again. We pray that you who is in charge of the weather, Lord, will take charge of them and protect, Lord, the people, the millions of people, the hundreds and thousands of people whose lives will be devastated if it actually hits. So, Lord, we commit them into your hands. We may not fully understand, Lord, as Singaporeans, the people living here who are so safe, the devastating effects of a huge typhoon, but yet, Lord, we know that it is going to be terrible if it hits. So, Lord, we implore you, we pray that you protect, especially the churches over there, the pastors who have to minister to the many people who will potentially lose their homes and all that. We pray for you to strengthen the spiritual leaders there, the Christians who will reach out, Lord, with love and also with helping with the physical needs. So for those brethren here, Lord, who have families over there, I pray you give them the peace of mind that, God, you are in control. And that, Father, you are able to do those things are above, abundantly above all that we can even ask and think. Father, we thank you for the promise that nothing happens in this world without your permission. And Lord, we thank you. You are our Heavenly Father, and as we pray, you will listen and you will answer our prayer. We thank you. We look forward to good answers, or rather, we look forward to good reports, Lord Father, of your protection. We pray also for the Sunday school upstairs. We pray for your blessings to be upon them, and the children will learn the word of God that is able to change their lives, change their and set them, Lord, on the way to heaven. So right now, even as we look at, in the next 45 minutes or so, 50 minutes or so, as we look at the doctrine of salvation in the area of assurance, we ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to us in a special way. That God, we ourselves personally will be assured by your word and your spirit that we are the child of God. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Okay, well, thank God, suddenly more people came. All right. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12. It's actually there, okay, right in front there. If you want to turn to it, make notes in your Bible, we can. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Just go through this verse and then I'll do a kick. It's interesting, the concept of assurance of salvation. Actually, if you look closely, unless people can point out to me, the assurance of salvation is actually generated or started because in the last 50 years, a lot of people are very doubtful about their salvation. In the past, it was very clear whether you're safe. It's either you're safe, you're safe, you're not safe, you're not safe. Okay? Some of you are married. Some of you hope to be married. Okay? If I ask you a question, are you married? What would you say? I'm not too sure whether I'm married or not. Would we say that if you're married? Maybe about Tim, are you married? No. Are you sure? Okay, it's very definitive there. I said, no. If I ask someone, are you married? It's very clear whether you're married or not, okay? But you know, when it comes to salvation, the relationship with Christ, a lot of people are very, very doubtful. And the question we need to ask is, why are we doubtful? Because the Bible is very clear about salvation. The Bible is very clear. And yet, there is a lot of uncertainty, all right? So we want to actually look at that. In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, look at the Bible. Let's read together. Okay, let's stand, all right? Usually when we read the Bible, we stand. Let's stand. So we just read these two verses together. Okay, it's also printed out there for your convenience. 1 John 5:11-12. Ready? 1, 2, begin. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. Please be seated. And this is the record. Okay, this is the account. This is the written down record. This is the black and white. That's what the Bible says. This is the black and white that God has given to us eternal life. Where is this life? This life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, some people say, well, how do we get to heaven? How do we have eternal life? The Bible says the life, the eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? With all due respect to the other religions, they teach good. But you know what? They don't have eternal life in their founders. The founders don't have eternal life. Then the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. And this life is in the Son. So he that hath the Lord Jesus Christ has life. That's what the Bible says. It's one of the reasons why, as Christians, we say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to have our sins forgiven. There's no other way. Ambassador Baptist Church will not bring us to heaven. Jesus Christ will. We are just an institution, just like many churches. But you know, the Bible says very clearly, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. He that had the Son had life, and if he had not the Son of God, had not life. If you have never trusted Christ, even if you say you believe in Jesus, but you don't have His life, after we don't want to talk about what does it mean to have the life of Christ, then we don't have eternal life. We're not Christians, okay? So it's very clear there. By way of introduction here, salvation is a miracle change in our lives. When we genuinely become Christian, there will be a change in our lives. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, after this we'll talk about it, but the Bible says, therefore, if man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're a new creature. The word new means to refresh. It means to change. There's a metamorphosis. Okay? It's no longer just a matter of, oh, I'm a Christian today and tomorrow I go straight back to my old life. That cannot be, because there is a change in that life. Salvation is a miracle change, and we need to ask ourselves, was there any change the moment we actually received Christ? So suddenly, I'm not talking about lightning and thunder, you know, some very dramatic changes in a person's life. That's not necessary. But you know, over time, you begin to realize, hey, the things that I used to like, I don't love anymore. Now, maybe last time, I may like to steal. I may like to, like yesterday in the VBS, is Mr. Robert Potato, right? Yeah, likes to steal. Okay, Mr. Robert Potato likes to steal. But then after he became a Christian, he said, "No, I'm not going to steal anymore." Why? Because I'm a new creature. Okay, I used to disobey my parents, but right now, because of the change in my life, suddenly I feel it hard that when I disobey my parents, like, oh, you know, something kind of works in your life and say, "No, I shouldn't be doing that." There's always a struggle, okay? It's a change. If we are in Christ, we ought to have be sure of our salvation, all right? It is a common phenomenon, and it's a real thing. People today, as a Christian, sometimes they still doubt their salvation, okay? We'll talk about that a little bit afterwards, okay? Now, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. You must remember, salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, salvation is a gift. Okay, Ephesians 2 verse 8, I think many of us can say that by heart. Okay, but let's just read that. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and verse 9. Read the two verses together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? It is by God's grace, okay, God's unmerited favor. Through God's mercy and grace, He saves us, even though we don't deserve it. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Okay? And the Bible says here, where's my eyes? Okay. And that not of yourselves, you can't do anything to save yourself. It is the gift of God. If I were to give this pen, okay, this is not my pen, but I give it, let's say I give it to someone, all right? And this person maybe don't deserve this pen, but I give it. Okay, a good example would be, sometimes, you know, children may spoil certain things, and after they spoil certain things, but as parent, you know that they still need the thing. So you buy something, you give it to them. Okay, when they spoil it, it's, let's say that that's sin. But But then, you know, by God's grace, by your grace, you say, they still need the pen, so I buy a pen, I give it to them. Okay, so by my grace, even though they don't deserve it, I give them the pen. And so the child will just look at the dad and say, thank you, dad, and he holds out the pen. And he believes that dad is giving because he cares, and so he receives the pen so that he can use. All right, he did nothing to deserve the pen, but yet the dad by grace gives it to him, and he by faith accepts that. All right, now when you receive the pen, or to receive God's grace in his salvation, is by faith. There's nothing you can do about it, or rather, nothing you can do to attain it. All right, I hope this is very clear. And the Bible says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift, and salvation is very important for a believer to be sure of, because if you're not sure of your salvation, you cannot help anyone spiritually. Don't you agree with that? If you're not sure of your salvation, it's very hard for you to help someone spiritually. If you're always struggling, just like a person in a swimming pool, if you cannot swim, you cannot expect to help someone who is drowning. Okay, so we need to be very clear. Let's look at the definition of assurance of salvation. Now, this is an interesting definition. Some of us may kind of look at it, okay. To have assurance of salvation, okay, this is in a practical sense for many Christians today. To have assurance of salvation is to be absolutely confident that we are saved, and that if we were to die suddenly, we'll go to heaven. That's the assurance of salvation. To know that when we die, we immediately will go into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very scary thought, because if you knock on the door, probably about 80% of the people I speak to on the door, and some of you may have this experience too, a lot of people are not sure. A lot of people are actually not sure. I spoke to an Indian couple many years ago. They said, oh, we've been to church for 14 years, you know. Many times, we even sing in the choir, but when I ask them the question, sir, if you die right now, would you be sure that you'll be in heaven? And they smile and say, who can be sure? It's scary, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you have the Son, you have life. It's very, very definite. And yet, a lot of Christians who are in church serving don't know whether they're on their way to heaven or not. So, the definition of this topic, assurance salvation, is a person when they die, they are absolutely confident they will go immediately to heaven. Alright, any questions there? No, we ask the questions in this church right now. Will we be 100% sure that we are on our way to heaven? We need to be, okay? We'll go through some of it. Assurance of salvation, this is interesting, is possessing salvation. And the possession of salvation is equivalent to possessing the Lord Jesus Christ, because the life is in Him. So when we trust Jesus as our personal Savior, repenting of our sin, we have eternal life, because this life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Young people is very important, because usually the teenagers, as they grow up, and maybe even young adults, they struggle because there's a lot of things happening to them. They're facing a lot of challenges, influences from the world, and things like that. And sometimes they feel very... And sometimes they will go against whatever that is taught them. And then there's that sense of uncertainty. Okay? But assurance of salvation has to do with possessing salvation. It has to do with possessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Salvation is eternal life. Salvation is eternal life. And this is interesting. Salvation is eternal life. It is the life of God in us. Okay? It is the life of God in us. If I possess eternal life, then I am saved, because this life is in God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and I have Him. I'm saved for time and eternity. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 28. Okay? Please stop me, alright? If there's some confusion. Eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John 5:11, 12 says. And if I have trusted Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and lives in me, I have eternal life, because this life is in Him. Alright? John chapter 10, verse 28, 29. Let's read it together. Ready? 1, 2, go. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when you follow me, when you trust me, I give you eternal life. Where is eternal life? Where is eternal life? It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I give them eternal life. All right? We used to always say, okay, how long is eternal? Forever, okay? And humanly speaking, we can never understand eternal. Did you know that? You try in your mind and say, how long is eternity? Do you know in our brain, we can never, we can't. We only know, okay, you want to take A2 to church, the starting point is the bus stop, and then you alight here. That we can handle. But you cannot handle a bus that keeps running forever. You cannot. But our brain cannot handle that. But yet, that is the life that God gives us. Life without end. Okay? The Bible says here, I give to them eternal life. Eternal life only exists in God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, he's saying, I'm giving them my life. Okay? I'm giving them my spiritual life. Make very clear, everyone who is born into this world will live forever. They will, because when God breathed into them the breath of life at creation, because God's breath is eternal, everyone lives forever. The animals don't, because God did not breathe into them. That answers the question. Some people say, will we see animals in heaven? Will we see animals in heaven? No. We see some angelic creatures that have different parts of the animal, like the lion and stuff like that, but there's no animals in heaven. Well, God may surprise us, I don't know, but according to the scriptures, there isn't any. Why? Because there's no eternal life. Some people say, oh, my dog died and all dogs go to heaven, that kind of thing. No, they don't. When a dog dies, it goes to the ground, because God didn't breathe in them his breath of life. Okay, we must be very clear on that. And some, it's sad because I saw a news clipping from a Christian. They actually have Christian funerals for dogs when they pass away in America. I don't know whether to laugh or to cry. This is a church. And they believe animals go to heaven. We need to be very careful. It may sound cute, but it's unscriptural, and we need to be very, very careful on that, all right? Okay. So we have eternal life, but you know, when we sin against God, Adam and Eve, we encountered spiritual death. Right? We encountered spiritual death. All of us then dies forever. And remember, death is a separation from God. But when we trust Christ, he gives us spiritual life. It means that we get to live forever together with God. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions there? The question we need to ask ourselves, do we have that eternal life? Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is an interesting verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, use that in the youth camp. Peter actually highlights this eternal life that is in every Christian, everyone who has trusted Christ. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just read that, and then you hear what the Bible has to say about eternal life and those who do possess eternal life. Okay? According as his divine power, verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. According to God's power, he has given us all things that pertain to this life, what we need to live in this life, and how to be godly unto godliness through the knowledge of him. Who's this him? Who's his him? Through the knowledge of him. Who's his him? Sorry? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, through the knowledge of him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused the virtue of man. Notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What is Peter referring to? He's referring to the word of God. Okay? Great and precious promises, that by these we might be what? Partakers of the divine nature. You know what it means? In God's gave us a new heart. God gave us his divine nature. It doesn't mean we become divine. Some groups believe that the Mormons, for example, believe that as humans you can actually become a god. Okay, Brigham Young, I think the one of the founders, believed that you can become a god. No, we don't. In some of the teaching of reincarnation, for example, you reach the level of enlightenment, all right, whereby you are kind of free from everything and you reach a divine, enlightened state. No, we will never become God, because that's exactly what Satan wants to become. We can't. But we partake of God's divine nature, because when we get saved, God puts his nature into us. Okay? And we also become partaker of the eternal life that God has for us. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is an important understanding we must have. In verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Every truly born-again believer have God's life in us, because we've escaped, we've run away, we have moved away from the corruption in the world. Okay? Any questions? I'll keep asking. Who may have the assurance of salvation? Let's look at 1 John 1:12. 1 John 1:12. We all know the verse, right? What is that? Not 1 John. John 1 verse 12. Sorry, not 1 John. John 1 verse 12. For us, can you quote that? For us, many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For as many as received him, the word receive means to welcome. Okay? When you welcome someone into your home, okay, he comes into your home. You allow that person to come in. Alright, there's an open arm, there's a heart. You welcome the person in. The word receive means to welcome. When you welcome the Lord Jesus Christ into your house, God actually gives you the power, the authority to become the child of God. Okay, remember the teaching on adoption? Teaching of adoption, I go into an orphanage, I adopt a child, the child then takes on my surname, okay, and I welcome the child into my house. He then have the power to use my surname in his applications and all that. Why? Because I give him that power, the authority. Okay? So when we actually become a Christian, God says that he has given us his authority so that we become the sons of God. Okay, even to them that believe on his name. Okay? So when we welcome the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, accept him as our Savior, we are a child of God. We have the assurance of salvation. Okay? The next one, let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is important. As I was studying this this particular lesson, the author, right, I took this from one of the missionary authors who in the 1950s who actually was preparing this, and he talked about John 3:16. And okay, let's look at John 3:16. I think all know the verse 2. All right, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so when I read this, I say, okay, so many people will just use this verse and says, see, if you put your faith in Christ, you have everlasting life. Right? It's true. But you know, then a thought came to me, where does repentance come in? If you need to actually read in the context, when John wrote this, he already presumes we are sinners. That we know that we are sinners. Okay, how do I know that? You read down in John chapter 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's already an assumption that the people reading that know that they are sinners. The verse before that, looking at verse 14, 15, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did Moses have to lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Because they were being attacked by serpents because of their sin of grumbling, right? Remember in the Old Testament? Remember in the Old Testament? The brazen serpents? Okay? And the reason why the brazen serpent must be lifted up, why? Those people are dying in sin. Okay? And the moment they looked up by faith, they then have life instantaneously, alright? Those people who choose not to look at the serpent die, right? So we must be clear. Embedded in all these verses and beliefs, if you read, you realize very much there's already an expectation, an assumption that the individual have a conviction of sin. Remember the Filipino jailer? The Philippian jailer? Sorry, I had to come up. Exodus chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, all right, he was taking care of the Apostle Paul, not taking care. He was watching over, and then there was a huge earthquake, right? And then after that, This Philippian jailer thought that, oh dear, all these people have run away, I must not kill myself. It is capital punishment for a prison guard to lose a prisoner. Capital punishment. So because of the earthquake, he would think, oh, everyone is gone, I must not kill myself now. The Bible says he was going to kill myself. And then what? Paul and Silas said, wait, we are still here. We didn't. And then the Philippian jailer then says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's interesting, you know, the first thing he thought about was his salvation. He didn't say, wow, oh, good thing you'll never run away, man. But you realize what? There was a conviction in his heart about his eternal salvation. And he knew these were the people who can show him. And of course, then what the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul didn't need to go through sin because he already was convicted. Excuse me. He was already convicted about his sin. And so, belief, faith in Christ, assumes the conviction of sin. And that's an important principle when we share the gospel. Last week we talked about repentance, right? We talked about the fact how we share the gospel is very important. Today many churches just share the gospel about Jesus saving, but they don't highlight the sin element. Without the repentance from sin, and even though you, in a sense, believe in Christ, you don't realize why Jesus had to die. According to the scriptures, you're not saved, because except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Okay? Any questions or anything to add? All right, let's move on, okay? So, those who receive Christ, welcome Him into their lives and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I add, not exclusively, meaning in some cultures of the world, they believe that, I think in a particular culture, they believe in something and everything. They believe that they can have a whole council of gods to protect them. Kind of like you buy insurance, you buy AIA, you buy Prudential, you buy Great Eastern, just in case you cover everywhere. So some people believe in some religions, you can actually believe in Jesus, you can believe in Krishna, you can believe in Islam, and everything, it's kind of like insurance, you know, just in case this one fails, I can still tap on this one. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ will not share his glory with another. Okay? If you believe in Christ and something else for salvation, you're not saved. Am I saying? If you believe in Jesus Christ and the church to save you, you are not saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ and your good works to save you, you are not saved. That's what the Bible says. Okay? It's only solely by Jesus Christ that we are saved. All right? Can you give me another verse that says that? Besides John 14, verse 6? Listen to Acts 4, 12. Okay, this is another verse. Acts 4 and verse 12. That your faith might be based in the word of God. 4, verse 12. Ready? Let's read together. 1, 2, go. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right. Any questions? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. Because there's actually a big implications for this particular teaching, but then it is a Bible teaching. What's the basis of our salvation? How? Based on what can we be assured of our salvation? And this is important. Let's turn to, we will be talking about three particular verses. Right? Listen to Romans 8:16 first. Romans 8:16. Number one, the basis of our assurance of salvation is the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Okay, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16. Okay, before we read that, let me ask a few questions first. Okay, can assurance be based on your feelings? Oh, today I feel safe. What happens tomorrow? You woke up on the wrong side of bed, you got a headache, you just finished, and you get angry at everyone because you're so tired. You know, I don't feel like I'm safe today. It cannot be based on feelings. Okay, it cannot be based on feelings. Okay, Satan might control or influence those feelings. Health, weather, circumstances, and environment can affect feelings. Bad things that happen to you can affect your thinking and your feelings as well. Okay? This author was saying, to some, entering salvation is such an emotional thrill. There are many churches today who set up a whole experience. and sharing with some of the brethren here, and what it, when they sell the whole experience, and they end up they'll cry and things like that. Always a whole big experience, okay? But you know, the experience doesn't change their life. They are still the same in terms of their anger. They're still the same in terms of their ability to handle things. To some, salvation is an emotional thrill. To some, there's no feelings at all. So feelings cannot be the basis of our faith, okay? Romans 8:16, let's read there. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Ready? 1, 2, go. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? Number one, the witness of the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, only the Holy Spirit can tell you you're safe. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you you're safe. The Bible says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, when the invitation perhaps comes and someone asks you, are you sure you're safe? In your heart, quietly, say, I believe I'm safe. Put up my hand. Holy Spirit also say, yeah, I put up my hand too. You are safe. Okay. In the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's a very important thing in a personal believer's life. Before you were saved, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Before you became a Christian? Those in FBI, you just finished salvation, right? Before you got saved, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Sorry? Preparation, okay? Prepare how? What does He do to prepare you? What does it mean? Okay. But what does He do to you to prepare you to be set apart? Sorry? Conviction of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? Okay. Before you got saved, Holy Spirit need to bear heavily on your heart about your sin. Okay? You need to come to a place and realize, hey, I'm a sinner before God. I'm a sinner before God. Because if you don't understand sin, then why do you need a Savior? There's no connection. So many people trust Christ because of the peace, the wealth and prosperity, maybe the people that are promised. But if they don't know sin, then what's the point of a Savior? The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I have people who you also have the privilege of sharing the gospel with people, and you realize, hey, I'm a sinner. I had one brother many, many years ago after evangelistic meeting, put me to the side, and you know, after that he began to pour in tears. He said, I thought I was a good person because I was a devout Catholic and stuff like this. And then after the evangelistic meeting, he realized, hey, I'm a sinner. And praise God, he trusted Christ. The first thing he did was call his wife. You know, his wife scolded him. How dare you? But you know what? He had conviction of sin. Okay, conviction of sin is a very... The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. But when we trust Christ, He changes His ministry to comfort and assurance. I was thinking through this, and it's important for us to understand this. For a person who takes his Christianity in a lax manner, that means he don't care about it, the Holy Spirit can still convict that person, and the person will constantly be in a state of doubt. Why? Because, not because the Holy Spirit doesn't encourage him, it's just that because of his lifestyle. But when a person is serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has doubts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit encourages that person. He will send people to encourage that person. In his own life, as he read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will prompt him and say, the Bible says that if you trust me, you're safe. And many times, I don't know about you, myself, when you read the Bible, I say, God, I thank you, you know, I'm this and this and this, but yet the Bible says this. I feel that I'm this, but I thank God you say this, so I'm going to put my faith in what you say rather than what I feel. Does it make sense? You know, it's so important. The Bible actually helps us. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our salvation in terms of assuring us. Does that make sense? Any questions? And that, and anyone has any things to share about this personally? How many of us have doubts about salvation before? Yeah? Only one. Okay. Most of us. Probably sometime or other we have, right? So how did you overcome that? Sister Shaolin, maybe. How did you overcome that? By the right teaching of God's word, okay, which is actually the second witness, okay. Firstly, sometimes, you know, we're not, is this the Holy Spirit or is it me? The second witness that God uses to help us is the Word of God. Okay, let's turn to John chapter. Sorry, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:10, and then after verse 13. This is important. 1 John 5:10, and then verse 13. Okay, let's read the two verses together. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. When you trust God, the witness is in you. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God has given unto him. This is a record. Okay, a record is something that is written down clearly. Okay, and if someone comes to us and say, the Lord Jesus Christ say, if you put your faith in him, repent of your sin, you have eternal life. It's written down. And he says, I believe the record. God says, you have eternal life. That's as simple. Says, for me, I overcame this many years ago by saying, I believe, I'm putting my faith 100% in God's word. Okay, so at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the great white throne, let's say I didn't make it. I say, but God, I obey what you say. God has to be faithful to his word. And he will be. And God says, if you trust me as your savior, I'll save you according to my word. And God doesn't break his word. That's the assurance we have. Okay? Not our interpretation of his word, but his, as we study God's word, his meaning in his word that we will put our faith on. Okay, in verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I what? Written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay? That ye may know. That's an active indicative in the Greek, meaning simply that you know actively that you are saved. Because you believe the record. Why do we preach God's word all the time? Because it is the word of God that brings life, not our experience. Be very clear. Let's turn to John 6 again. Okay, you can cross-reference. Just write down the verses. Okay, John chapter 6. Why do we believe the word? John 6. And verse number 63. Okay. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and also the Word of God together that Jesus uses that brings us life. Let's read. Verse 63. Ready? 1, 2, go. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus, as he was preaching to the multitudes, says, you can hear the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes you alive. Quickeneth. The word quickeneth means to make you alive. And the Bible says further that the words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What does Jesus mean? When Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, those are the words of God, energized by the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person who hears it and says, if that is what God says, then I'll believe that. And that's an important truth for us to understand with regards to assurance, because many people base their assurance maybe on a meeting, the songs. Can I say this? A lot of Christians like to listen to different types of songs. Songs, you need to be careful, is a way of changing your thinking. Alright? But it may not be repentance. It programs you to think in a certain way. Okay? It is the word of God that brings conviction. Does that make sense? If you listen, for example, I'll give you an example. A person who listens to rock music all the time, his hair begins to change. The way he talks begins to change. His attitudes begin to change. Why? Because the music actually prepares the heart and the mind to think in a certain way. But it is the word of God that brings conviction in your hearts. Because the Word of God is energized by the Holy Spirit as we put faith in it to change us. Does it make sense? Okay? So that's why in worship time, music, we actually use certain types of music that honors God to prepare the heart to receive the Word. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So coming back to this assurance, the Word of God is the one that assures us of our salvation. Alright? And finally, the strongest basis of assurance is, let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Yes. The Holy Spirit, the quickeneth. The Holy Spirit makes alive. Because the making alive is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay? In Luke 19:10, Luke chapter 19. Okay. It's the life of Zacchaeus. Luke 19:10 is the verse of the VBS, okay? But it's interesting though, if you look at that, he's talking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a, verse 2, tax collector, chief among the publicans. Publicans has the idea of someone who works for the Roman governor who collects taxes, and he was a Jew, hated, he is dishonest, he is sinful, he is covetous, all right? And coming down, a lot of people hated him because of his sinful lifestyle, but when he saw Jesus, in verse 5, when Jesus saw him, interestingly, the focus was on the Lord Jesus actually seeing Zacchaeus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house." And so when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, what happened in verse 8? And Zacchaeus stood and said, "Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I taken anything from him by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Alright, there was a change in his life. Zacchaeus was a sinner, covetous, greedy, thinking of himself, only cheating people so that he can get gain. After he met Jesus, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I cheated anyone, I'm sorry, I pay you back fourfold." Okay, there was once the tax collector repays his taxes, gives back. It was after that Jesus Christ said, what did Jesus say? "This day is salvation come to this house." This man realized his life of cheating, dishonesty was wrong in the sight of God, that he's willing to make restitution. That he's willing to pay back. But you know what? In order to give back something that is dear to you, it requires a change of heart. It requires repentance. For you to part with something so valuable as the riches that you fought so hard to gain and then to give it up requires something else to take that place, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance of sin. You know, the strongest assurance of salvation is your changed life. It's a changed life. And that's something that, remember, is progressive. Salvation is instantaneous. When you trust Christ, you're born again. Full stop. That part. But the changing of life does take time. And that's where for us as Christians, we need to learn to be patient with one another. Because we are in the process. God is in the process of changing us. And if God is not in a hurry, then we should not be in a hurry. We just work with God. If a person is wanting to grow, then help the person. The person is kind of, we just kind of pray for a person, encourage the person, do all we can to actually encourage a person. Okay? Developmentally, in the children, for the children, I think some of you may know this. For children, they actually have periods of growth that is peculiar to them. Example, do you know that you don't have to teach a child to walk? God has to put a zip file inside there. At a certain time, the zip file will start opening up and they start walking. Of course, there needs to be facilitated, there needs to be given opportunities. But even without us helping the child will grow. In terms of walking, in terms of different things like drinking, these are all normal processes. But in learning, sometimes, some children may have a spurt and suddenly they kind of the plateau for a while. Then suddenly there's actually another time that their eyes open and stuff like this. You know, this is called a critical period whereby the child actually learns. And when you know that the child is actually beginning to learn, that's where parents have to give a lot of input to help it. But parents don't just wait for that period. Okay? And this is an important thing. A lot of parents take this attitude, oh, just wait for them. No, you make all the preparations, so the moment they actually take off, everything is ready for them to spurt. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. And that's why parents are on a continuous, we need to be continuously, those who will be parents soon, we need to be continuously preparing the ground so that the moment the child is ready to grow, everything is ready for the child. Alright? Okay? So, change life. Change life. When we trust Christ, the biggest basis of assurance of our salvation is our life's change. The things that we used to love, we don't love anymore. We love what God loves. And I want us in our local church here to always emphasize what God wants us to love. Holiness, truth, love, compassion, mercy. We want us to focus on that a lot more. Alright? Of course, we need to deal with sin and all that, but you know, to focus the direction we need to go. Keep that in the forefront of our mind. Christ-likeness, growth, holiness, getting rid of sin, dealing with what God. And for children, it's obedience to their parents, submission, willingness to cast away what we sometimes selfishly want so that we can attain what God wants us to have. Okay? A changed life. Having said that, we need also to be careful that we don't Christianize our children. You know what I mean by Christianizing our children? Meaning, they come to church, they know how to behave in church, but the outside, they do their what they want. That's called Christianizing a child. And many people, especially for churches who are a bit strict, children come, they know how to behave, but when they're outside, different thing. And I say that, I don't encourage that. I don't believe the Bible encourages that. Okay? But through our life and our example, through our compassions and love, we want our children to also understand that we still accept them the way they are, but we love them too much to allow them to continue the way they are. And that's important. That's very stressful, you know why? It means there will be conflict, the flesh versus the spirit, but we need to grow, right? Change life. I want to encourage an atmosphere of patience whereby God allows us to grow in His timing, but with lots of encouragement and sometimes even just admonishment and rebuke from one another. Okay? We are our brother's keeper. We need to be able to take that. Okay? The change. Any questions? 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about our life being a new creature. All things are passed away before all things are becoming new. The problem is assurance of salvation, very, very quickly. It says the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are so clear that it's impossible to have the assurance. Why are some believers still not very sure of their salvation? Okay, some key questions we need to ask ourselves is, have I actually trusted Christ as my personal Savior? Many people, we had this experience in our church. They come to church and actually ask them, have you at one time remembered that you actually heard the gospel and you accepted Christ as your Savior? And some of them actually don't have that. It is actually a real phenomenon because many church. This is something that we have to be aware of. We can talk about a program, we can talk about a gift and all that, but if a person never actually accepted, it's not his. They may think in a Christian way, they may even read Bible verses and all that, but they're still not saved because they haven't appropriated the gift of the salvation that God has availed to them. Does that make sense? You know, that's my fear. And that's why sometimes people are very uncomfortable when I just point blank ask you, have you trusted Christ? Is there a time you remembered you actually prayed with all your heart to receive God's salvation in your life? A lot of people get very nervous about that. You know what's the first, what's your first response? Oh, I've been to church for a long time. I've been to church many years already. I even sing in the choir. There was one evangelist who actually was talking about being born again. And so he was talking to an 87-year-old couple. And said, sirs, have you been born again? And then the first response this couple gave was, oh, we've been in church for the last 50 years, sir. We even sing in the choir. But then this evangelist just politely said, sir, that's not my question. But have you truly trusted Christ and accepted Him as your personal Savior? When we cannot actually identify that, it's a possibility that the person has never done that. Because that is the starting point of your life with Christ. Does that make sense? And that's very, very important. And sometimes people think that we're so hard up about this, but this is a starting point. If you don't have this, you don't have life, full stop, and all the problems of spiritual life and all that will come in because you don't have the Holy Spirit to help you in the first place. Teenagers, young people, please take note. Just because our parents are Christians doesn't mean we are. We need to have a personal faith in ourselves towards the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't have grandchildren. You know what I mean? Is it, you understand? God doesn't have grandchildren. I mean, we ourselves need to personally have that relationship with Christ. And I cannot overemphasize this. And it is something that we need to really, really understand. Okay? What are some hindrances to the assurance of salvation? Some things that hinder our assurance. That as Christians, sometimes we doubt. But let's give you a few points. One is a failure to trust the Word of God. A failure to trust the Word of God. Some people will say, sometimes when they are doubtful of their salvation, I just share with them the word. Say, I know the Bible said that, but you know, I also have this and this and this. That's not trusting God's word. That's not trusting God's word. You know what it really means to trust? It means this. If Brother Song Ling tell me, he'll be there at 10, say, okay, I'll see you there. End of story. I don't even ask any questions. Just trust. I don't have to. That's what he said. I'll just trust him. Okay? That's what God expects of us. Did you know that? Just simple trust. I'll give you the first point of the morning message. Now, okay. Faith is obeying without needing all the answers. Okay? Just remember this for your first point, for your message. What was Abraham did? He went into a land not knowing where he went. But faith obeys without knowing all the answers. I'll explain more afterwards. But failure to trust the word of God. Okay? It's the first hindrance to assurance of. If God says, if you believe me, you're saved. You know what God is going to say to you when you doubt salvation? If you believe me, you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Alright? The next one is spiritual drowsiness. What does that mean? That means after a while in our Christian life and living, we kind of get apathetic about the Christian world. We get apathetic about the Word of God. We don't read the Word of God anymore. And basically, we get spiritually drowsy. Okay? The example is those who have read Pilgrim's Progress. You know Pilgrim's Progress? Those who have read Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Christian, at one time he fell asleep and he lost his scroll? Okay, for those who know the story, Christian, after he became a Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, the story, he was supposed to be holding a scroll. But he fell asleep at a certain point and he left that place, forgetting to bring his scroll. Okay, and that was a time that the doubt and all that started to come until he went back to that place to retrieve that scroll again, to restore the joy of his salvation. Alright? Spiritual drowsiness simply means a Christian fall asleep in their Christian life. And that's what Satan wants to do. Okay, not today. Okay, I know after VBS you're tired. But spiritually in your life, you start to get indifferent towards the work of God. You start to get indifferent towards the Christians around you. Spiritual drowsiness can cause us to lose our joy in assurance of salvation. People who don't get involved in the work, after a while, begin criticizing the work. So we need to be careful. What do? We need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If any man would confess his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, then we come back. Again, another reason for hindrance to salvation is worldliness. We love this world more than we love God. Many Christians, I think this is a phenomenon, but many Christians today, in the 1980s, there's a strong preaching on against worldliness. Very, very strong. To the point that some people don't like that anymore. Last time people preached against smoking. Last time people would preach against drinking beer. They will preach against the sins of the society at that time. Because some of them, the Christians, may be participating. And so when preachers preach about separation, okay? They preach about movies as well, all right? Some of the people say, why are you preaching against that? You know, it's just supposed to teach the Word of God. But in application to that, the Christians are loving the things of this world so much that the preachers had to preach against that so that they can realize it's wrong in the sight of God. But you know, worldliness actually chokes our desire for God. Let's turn to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. First John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, let's read together and try to just wrap this part up. Okay, 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, ready, one, two, go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John, the Apostle John, admonishes the Christians then, don't put your heart in the things of this world. Okay, in this world, neither the things are in the world. So the materialism, the philosophies, the trends of this world, don't put your heart in it. Because if any man put a heart in it, then the heart for the Father is not in him. Our love for this world chokes out the love for God. If you love the world so much, then you come to church, our mind is on, wow, this Korean drama. Wow, this pop group is coming. Wow, Singapore is out there. Suzuki Cup, don't talk about that. Our heart is on other things, that the moment we leave church, when we have lunch, we talk about other things except. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about soccer clubs and all that, okay? But our heart needs to love God to the point that all these things become secondary, okay? And that's something that's important. Love not the worldliness chokes our desire for God and prayer. And His Word. Okay? Another reason why we don't have assurance of salvation is a lack of the fullness of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus actually mentioned this. He says that when we become Christians, I'll just read in verse 37, chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. And Jesus is very clear. When you get saved, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? The word belly doesn't mean this belly. Okay? It simply means from his innermost being will outflow the rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit takes control of you and you become a refreshment to the people around. Rivers of living water. Okay? However, when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we lack that surrender to the Holy Spirit, then we begin to doubt. And the Bible is very clear, we cannot serve two masters. If you want the world, you cannot serve mammon. If you want mammon, you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Lack of the fullness of the Spirit can cause us to be assured of salvation. If you're really genuinely serious in your Christian life, you will find that you cannot serve two masters. You can't, okay? Point number five, overemphasis. This is interesting. This is just the author's one. I think to a certain extent, we do know of some people who are in this category. Overemphasis on doctrines like predestination, election, etc. Okay, in some churches, they actually focus so much on this that a lot of their members are actually not sure of their salvation. I think some of us do know of some people who, you know what, will always, am I safe? 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 And we do know of a dear old lady, but every time she keeps, because of her desires that are so-called carnal to her, and she just have this doubt that she's saved. And for over 10 years, she was in this particular church, and then she left, she went to another church. But when you share with her, it's just continuous, am I saved, am I saved, am I saved? You need to be careful. Predestination, according to predestination in the Calvinist thinking is God actually truly elects people to be saved, alright? But in the context of what they teach, it's wrong, right? I won't go into all that. But you know what? Those things belong to God. But God says, if you have the Word of God, you trust it, you have eternal life. Alright? That's all we need to know. Alright? Last one, hindrances to assurance of salvation is sin and backsliding. If you have sin in your heart, you will without your salvation. Many young people do that. Older, I pray that we won't be so bold that we can be in sin that we can still think we're saved. But you know what? When we are in sin and we are backsliding from God, a lot of Christians feel that they're not saved. But it's just a feeling. Understand this. When we sin against God, what should be our normal biblical response when we sin against God? We need to repent. We need to repent, confess our sin, and forsake it. We need to repent, change our minds, actually I shouldn't have done that. Confess that sin to that person or to God. Say, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, Lord, you're right. And then, Lord, I'm not going to do it again. Forsake it. Okay? Can I give you one more step? The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, but by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In other words, you repent from your sin, you confess your sin, you forsake your sin, and you put the fear of God in your life to make sure that sin doesn't come back. A lot of people repent, don't confess. Some repent and confess, don't forsake. Some repent, confess, forsake, don't put in God's fear. And that's why sometimes sins come back all the time. You know, it's very easy to say sorry for sin. But God actually has a way for us to get rid of that. You know why? Because God knows sin brings confusion, sin destroys, sin wreaks havoc in our life. So He puts in repentance, just need it now, repentance, confession of sin, forsaking of sin, okay, Proverbs 28 verse 13, and then installing the fear of God. Because once you fear God, you don't want to play with sin. And then your life will be free to honor God, and the assurance of salvation flows freely in your life. Why? Because you're a child of God. It's just like a child and a dad that's able to just function normally. I don't have to worry whether my child loves me because there's already a relationship. I don't have to worry about whether my dad loves me because I've done nothing to offend him. There's no reason why, and his action seems to still be consistent with that love. So, okay? Sin and backsliding is a terrible thing for a Christian. I think it was John R. Rice, Evangelist John R. Rice, who said, the most miserable person in this world is a Christian who's backslided. Because actually, a non-believer is not very miserable. He just enjoys life because he doesn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. A Christian who's walking with God has the love of God in his life and is walking right. But a Christian who wants to live for the world and Christ in his life is more miserable because on the one hand, the world is pulling him. On the world, the Holy Spirit is pulling him. Why? God loves us. And God wants us to be coming back to Him. Okay? So these are some of the hindrances. Any questions as we close? Any questions at all? The question we need to ask ourselves as we close is, is there a time that we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior? Is there a time that I've heard the Word of God? I've actually said, yes, this is what God says. I repent of my sin. I trust Christ as my Savior. And then I go on to follow the Lord. Okay? And one of the reasons why for admission to Ambassador Baptist Church, we require people to write the testimony of salvation is actually to make sure that they know that they are safe. Okay? Because this church needs to be built with regenerate people who know their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in Matthew chapter 16. Okay? So, any questions? I hope this lesson actually assures us of salvation. And if there's certain hindrances, then get rid of that. Then our heart will be clear before the Lord. Alright? Any questions? Young people, I know sometimes it's a struggle between right and wrong because we are growing up, our minds are changing and we are starting to ask questions. Why should I do this? Why should I do that? Can I just encourage you, in the times that you doubt why you should do that, just go straight back to the Bible because God said so. And God's wiser than us. Okay? And parents, for us to constantly teach our children the right and the wrong and always encourage the right. Alright? Any questions? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage our hearts with your precious word. Thy word makes it clear, he that had the Son had everlasting life. And I'm thankful, Lord, that for those who have trusted Christ, they can be sure in their hearts. Yeah, in this life there will be trials and temptations and tribulations. There can be things that happen, our own perceptions and of how things are. And Lord, sometimes it affects us. But help us to realize your word will never change. Lord, your Holy Spirit will never change. Lord, you will never change because you're perfect. Perfection will not change. Perfection doesn't need to change because it's perfect. Help us to trust your perfect word. And that when your word says, if we trust you, Lord, we'll be saved. I pray for every young person here as they grow up an ambassador. For every child that comes to our Sunday school, I pray they will have the assurance of the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Father, that our lives will be strong, our faith will be based on your Word rather than what we think. And our Christian living, Lord, will be consistent with the principles of your Word. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We know that salvation is purely by grace. We will continue by grace. and we'll be in heaven by grace. And by the faith that you have given to us, Lord, to be able to trust you. And Father, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what he says, believing all that he is, Lord, that brings us to heaven. That have our sins forgiven and gives us strength to do what we need to do in this world. We thank you. We pray you help us to be an encouragement to one another. We thank you for friends and visitors. We pray you encourage our hearts. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.